Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, then I will in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. All other ground. All other ground is sinking sand.
Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you as always. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity, golden opportunity, to sit quietly and to soak in the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, we submit to the process this morning. for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and for your glory, Father, the reason that we're here on the earth and that we remain each day so that we might, by receiving your word and by the agency of your spirit, bring glory to your name as you will and work inside of us according to your own good purpose and pleasure, which is always wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things. Bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in our study of the kings. These are earlier kings, kings that precede the ones who came to power and were given the privilege and responsibility of leading Israel. During the prophecy, the time of the prophecy of Hosea. But all of these kings that precede have relevance and are cogs in the wheel of the success of some and the apostasy of most. And it's an apostate time that we live in, according to 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul says, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the last days some notable ones shall depart, apostatize from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That is planao, which means those who cause by their implications and by their inference and by their influence some to stray away. Planao, where we get the word planet, go into orbit, in other words. And that's just the times we live in. Otherwise, those are the notable ones, but the rest of us are certainly subject to the trends of the cosmos in 2 Timothy 3, where men, that is believers, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, where evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving others and being themselves deceived. So we need to be aware of these things. We need to be very diligent. We need to be sober and vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to drink down. And he's after believers, not unbelievers. He has them. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And if you're in Christ, and if you maintain your status of spirituality by the filling of the Spirit, confessing your sin whenever necessary, and also repenting, as God grants repentance to rebound, then he can't touch you. The wicked one touches you not. So keep your head down. Stay in the spiritual life. Keep short accounts with God. Get the word every day. So I've entitled the message this morning, Good King Asa. Not Good King Wenceslas, whoever he was, but Good King Asa. And it's subtitled, A Personal Sense of Destiny, Sunday, January 25th, 2015. Now, this is all relevant to us, all these profiles of these kings, because in Revelation 1:6, the Lord himself in his ascended and glorified status appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and says that he has made us to be a kingdom of priests, that is, kings and priests. He made us to be kings and priests. What did he make you for? To be a king and a priest. Not just a priest, but a king and a priest. Not just a king, but a king and a priest. That's high and holy office. To his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, Jesus Christ, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty, powerful one. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He says, Peter says the same thing. That is royalty, who also function in priesthood. It really means kings and priests. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy at one time, but now you have received mercy. Story of your life, story of my life. So good King Asa, everywhere that Israel is in view in the Bible, so is the United States of America. It's included as Ephraim, and the legacy of the many nations he would become. Our nation is part and parcel of the history, prophecy, and the mystery of the ages in Christ Jesus. That's the story of the New Testament. The history of the kings, likewise, is a tale of success and failure of those individuals who are heirs of the promise in Christ Jesus, given great elective privilege, and along with it, great responsibility. What kind of responsibility? Responsibility to do what? To seek the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to submit to his grace plan according to the word of his grace, Acts 20:32. And by means of the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, to the praise of the glory of his grace in eternity, the endless ages of eternity, so that each one might receive the well done, thou good and faithful servant, in order that each one might enter into the joy of the Father and share the glory and grandeur of Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's what I call the big picture. That's the big picture. All the details fit under the big picture and go into the big picture. Turn to 2 Chronicles 14 this morning. I'm going to read a lengthy passage in case you haven't read it. And even if you have, it won't hurt you. It will help you, because repetition is your safety. That means you give the Word of God every opportunity to penetrate deeply as that two-edged sword. So it might go all the way into the very wellspring of your inner life and envelop your soul, so that you might have divine viewpoint and escape the devastating and irretrievable results of carnality. You say they're not irretrievable, are they? Yes, they are. Ask David. Ask Solomon. Ask him if you can forsake the Lord and prosper. They did the experimentation for you, so you don't have to go there. 2 Chronicles 14:1. The first king was Abijah after Rehoboam. It was Rehoboam's son Abijah, and he was a little squirrel and a disobedient rebel. He only reigned 3 years. God was gracious to Israel, killed him after 3 years. So Abijah slept. He went and took a dirt nap with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. Now, do you know that bad children can come from good families, and good children can come from bad families? I'm talking about good in terms of what God accepts as good, that which is acceptable to him, pleasing to him. It happens all the time. Here, Asa comes from Abijah, who's a bad king, an evil king, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he becomes one who does what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. So it says, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. That's the early part of his reign, and Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. That's not human good. That's good in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God. Now, he's the king of the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah, during the reign of Jeroboam, who's still in the north and will be for some time. So he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. That means to get back to the word. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah. That is, he fortified them against the onslaught of the enemy, which speaks of the fortification of your soul. And the building of the wall. If the wall's been torn down, what do you need to do? You need to rebuild it. That is, so that you might dwell in the new, dwell safely in the new Jerusalem in your heart. The kingdom of God is alive and well. It's in your heart, in your midst, within you, Jesus said. It doesn't come now in the form of signs to be observed or seen. It's not in the sight realm. It's in the unseen realm and reality of spiritual truth. As the word of God comes off the page in its letter and becomes spirit and life inside of you. John 6:63. So, he removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him, and he built fortified cities in Judah. Since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years. So he should have known that that comes from the Lord, right? He did in part, but he forgot after a while. And instead of praying for the peace of Jerusalem, he tried to pay for the peace of Jerusalem. So it says that there was no one at war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah bearing large shields and 280,000. That's 580,000 troops. That's a huge army. And from Benjamin bearing shields and wielding bows, all of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephthah and Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against the multitude. This multitude, O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. The battle is the Lord's, right? So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians turned tail and ran. They fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar. And so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover. Let's see. And so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they carried away very much plunder. And they destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Go to 15. Continuing on. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, this is very important for all of us, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you're with him. You better be on his side. Doesn't matter if he's on yours, because he wouldn't be, but you better be on his. So, the Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he'll let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He can't go. He can't go anywhere. It's not an invitation of faith, since it's only faith that pleases him. And faith is our access to God. It's our confidence in God, our reliance upon him, and his word, so that we might use the word in practical ways, like engaging an enemy that's too strong for us, as King Asa is about to do. And so it says then, and for many days, you should highlight that one in your Bible. It says that the Lord is with you when you're with him. That's a good refrigerator verse. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Good one. So then it says, and for many days, this is the prophet still speaking, Israel was without the true God. They were worshiping other gods, and without a teaching priest, and without the word. Three strikes and you're out. There's your three strikes. But in their distress, that's why God sends distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. Didn't matter where you went, what you did, there was no peace. There was conflict and trouble at every turn. God does that to draw you back, so that under the extremity of difficulty and self-induced misery, you'll call upon the name of the Lord, and he can save you and restore your soul, and you can rebuild the walls of protection against the assault of the enemy. So he says, that's all relevant to our message. So you say, well, this has nothing to do with the walls of Jerusalem. It will in the near future. In a mere 210 years, after the deportation of the population of the northern kingdom. But here we're going to see something also amazing, that God had many defect from Israel and come to Judah, because they recognized that the Lord God was present in Judah with King Asa. So guess what? That's how God draws them. They don't draw them by you, but by the manifestation of Christ and by their deep need and by the power of God and the powerful acts that can only be attributed to him. So then it says, they turned to the Lord in their distress and they sought him and he let them find him. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. And nation was crushed by nation and city by city. You know, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. This is not the end, but just the beginning of birth pangs. That's in our day, in the last days. For God troubled them with every kind of distress, but you, Asa, you, believer, slated to be a king and a priest, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work of faith. I added up faith, but it's your work, but not work as such. You're not doing anything for God. You are his workmanship. That means he's working on you. He wants you to bring more and more things, more and more situations, more and more areas of your life to him by faith, so that he can deliver you indeed, so that you might be presented holy and blameless before him in love. Faithful is he who called you, who also insists on doing it. He'll do it. But you got to give it to him. Can't give it, take it back. You give it to him and leave it with him, casting all of our cares upon him, the one who cares intimately about you. So, now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. It must have been an awful lot of them. And from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. Ephraim is just north. Just north. The territory of Ephraim is just north of Jerusalem. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord, that is, in the temple, Solomon's porch. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for example, who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. See, I told you that. There it is. So they, all the people from many tribes, now dwelling in Jerusalem or in Judea, assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. Those numbers represent a complete devotion to the sacrifice of Christ, in recognition of the sacrifice of Christ. And a memorial to that, which was still future. Remember, he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All that he promised, he will do. From the spoil that they had brought, these oxen and sheep, from the spoil that they had brought. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. Have you done that recently? I had to do it this week. I get so distorted sometimes. Do you? I'm here to admit it to you. I confess my sin one to another. We're to do that. Our weakness and his power. So don't be ashamed if you have moments of weakness, because it's in your weakness that he makes you strong, that his strength is perfected. Weakness is your great asset. If you're strong, you're in trouble. If you think you're strong, if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. If anyone thinks that he's something when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. And the word does not reside in his soul. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of the Lord, who made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills you, but the Spirit gives you life. The words that I speak unto you are Spirit and life. So, what did they do after they sacrificed? They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. That means they recognized that they were his peculiar people for his own possession, for his glory and honor, at least for a short time during that time. And they entered into covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death. Wow. They will anyway, so what's the difference? God will kill them, and I think that's what he's referring to here. Not that they would kill them, because they didn't. No record of that anyway, that I know of. Although the word of God surprises me all the time, and corrects me all the time, and instructs me all the time, and reproves me all the time, and rebukes me all the time. How about you? That's a good thing. That means you're a son, and he confirms your sonship and his fatherhood over you. Every son he receives, he skins alive with a whip. No son that is honorable and functional is without discipline. It's because of discipline we endure. Don't you know? So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It confirms your sonship. So he says then that they would be put to death, whether small or great, no matter who you are, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All of Judah and all of Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. That's a theme of this entire passage. So the Lord gave them rest once again on every side. That's after the defeat of the Ethiopians. So the Lord gave them rest on every side, and he also removed Maacah. Who's Maacah? The mother of King Asa. From the position of queen mother, she had the position of queen mother. And he hesitated to do it. After all, it's his mom. What's he going to do, remove her? Should have her killed. She's evil. She's the evil queen. She's taken on the position of the queen of heaven and has made a hideous image of Asherah, which is a phallic symbol and an image of the female god of the Babylonians. So, the ancient religion of Babylon, which persists all through human history to the very end of human history, where it's called Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of all whores, and every abomination that's taken place upon the earth. If that's for me, I'm not here. If it's the pizza place, I am here. I'm hungry. So he removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. See, it can't enter in to the sufferings and exaltation of Christ. Kidron, you cross the Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the olive press, where Christ was pressed out. And the oil of anointing and the oil of gladness then made available to every one of us so that we might, like him, love righteousness and hate iniquity and have the oil of gladness more than other people. Superior happiness in time. And trusting the Lord, looking to him and him alone. So it says then, she made a horrid image of an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. I thought we just heard that they were. From Israel, that is all the north. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. If he did sin, and when he did sin, he confessed it quickly. God granted repentance. So it's blotted out altogether, and there's no record of it at all. That's what we have, only more so since Christ has already come. And it's more blatant and more complete than it ever was before. Not that God has changed, but the throne of grace, or the throne of judgment, has become a throne of grace for those who trust him. So then it says, but the high place was not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. And he brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and implements of worship, utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So he has a short period of war with Ethiopia, 10 years first of peace, and then another 25 or so of peace. So in the 36th year, this is 16, we got to go on and read the whole story. Year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, that's of the northern kingdom, came up against Judah. Now, Baasha follows Jeroboam's demise. He's gone now. He came up against Judah and fortified Ramah. That's a city of the Levites. And a city and a, what do they call that? A safety city. City of refuge. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Do you see what he's doing? He's keeping them from going and defecting to the south, as so many did previous to his reign when they saw that God was with them. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram." You thought it was okay, didn't you? So did I, until I read it, until I figured out what was going on. "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand." They became the Assyrian Empire afterwards. Should have had no contact with them or defeated them soundly, as the Lord gave them opportunity. As the window of opportunity opened to a personal sense of identity. And then the door swung open by a personal sense of destiny to accomplish the will of God and to receive the reward of eternity. There's nothing more valuable than that. Don't give your crown away. King Asa, or king, whoever your name is, put your name after that, king, because that's, you're slated to be a king and a priest, or most holy reverend, you can call yourself too. As a priest, call yourself Rabboni. Teacher, don't. Call no man teacher. You know why? Because you only have one teacher. And the rest of you are brothers, Jesus said. So, oh, but that's ignored totally in the church. Everybody has a title and they're so exalted until those who worship unreliable objects become disenchanted by something that happens and sees that they have feet of clay. Won't take much for you to see that in me. But my strength is my weakness. My weakness is my strength, I mean. And my strength is my weakness. So, then King Asa brought all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord," here's another good one for your refrigerator, "the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Does he want what's yours? No, he wants you. "Give me your whole heart, my son." If you do that, then everything else is at his disposal as well. And you're doing your soul and yourself the greatest favor, by the favor of God, that you could ever do. And your life will end well, finish well. Everybody starts well because everybody's born again. But then you're a lump of potential, nothing more. And it is the perception, metabolization, application of the word that makes all the difference for time and eternity. And you can't apply what you haven't taken in, because it's the Holy Spirit who brings it to mind or recalls it so you can apply it in specific situations, precisely in specific situations. So, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, and he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this, since indeed, and indeed from now on, you will surely have wars. That's what he did to himself, not what God did to him, but what he did to himself. Then Asa was angry. Listen to this. He was angry with the prophet, the seer, and put him in jail. Doesn't sound like he was blameless to me, does it? Do you? But that's how God sees him and you. And then, if you confess and repent, he grants repentance and you take advantage of your great opportunity, then it's blotted out. You don't add sin to sin. That's what he's doing here. He's angry at the negative analysis and prophecy of the prophet and puts him in jail. And at the same time, Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. It doesn't stop with one act. It goes on. It's carried through. I had to stop, drop, and roll this week. I was on my way down. Man, I don't even know my own thoughts. God does. But he's faithful. You know what? He's my shepherd who restores my soul. I just cry out to him, "Help me, Lord, I'm going down." And he says, "Let me pick you up." And I said, "If you don't do it, it won't happen." He knows that. He knows our weakness. And he's not ashamed. Jesus isn't to call us his brothers. So, and he oppressed some of the people at the same time. And now the acts of Asa from first to last. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. You know, Kings is a summary of the life of the various kings. And Chronicles goes into greater detail and provides other facts surrounding that summary, and except for Second Chronicles, which doesn't have anything on the other kings, that is the kings of the north, or the latter kings of the north anyway. Second Kings does. So, and they refer one to the other. They rely one upon the other. This is the word of God always does, right? That is the writer of Chronicles, which the Jewish tradition says was written by Jeremiah, and Kings, which was written by Ezra, according to the Jewish tradition. We don't know for sure. But it's probably so. So then it says that the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. He had plantar fasciitis, or perhaps he had diabetic ulcers. And the gangrene of his feet, really gangrene, as that tissue does not heal and then becomes gangrenous and dies, and the only cure being to either have maggot therapy or to have them removed, to have amputation, to remove those feet. I often said I need my feet fixed, and I haven't gone to the doctor. I go to the Lord. "Lord, fix my feet, please. They hurt terribly sometimes, almost all the time, because I was unwise and wore shoes that were too small all my life. I thought they were the right size, but evidently they were two sizes too small. Thought your feet were supposed to be squeezed into small shoes, and, you know, that's what the Japanese women did. And I'm no different than Japanese women. So he became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, listen to this, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his father, so he's dead. He's gone. Took the dirt nap. Having died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place which he had filled with spices and various kinds blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. See, he didn't finish that well, did he? But God says he was blameless, and his heart was completely his all the days of his life. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't look upon your iniquity. He says, I see no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. That's what he said through Balaam. How can I curse those whom God has blessed? You can't. Jesus Christ looks right through you, sees your deeds, whether they are complete or incomplete. God is only responds to faith, and unbelief always invites self-induced misery, divine discipline, and negative consequences that you often must live out and ride out to the end. Like David, like Solomon, like King Asa, they were stellar in their generations, and yet there's only one who is perfect. Who is it? Christ, and your perfection is tied directly to his. And what he did for you, as you, and instead of you. That satisfied God. So, they buried him. He's buried and he's dead. So, as precedence to the deportation of Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom, those who sought the Lord were given ample opportunity to move south, to center in Jerusalem, where the word of God was close at hand, in order that they might seek the Lord and find him for their sake and for the sake of their posterity. Therefore, there were postured there many Jews from the northern tribes that would be spared and would have the opportunity and measure to retain their identity and pass along their spiritual heritage. Here we're told that many, specifically from Ephraim and Manasseh, joined ranks with those of Judah and Benjamin when they recognized that the Lord was present and working through the priest, prophet, and king. See, those were the ones that were anointed with the priest, the prophet, and the king of Israel. That is, if they made themselves available to the Lord. That's where most of the enablement was, and then upon others, some others, who were assigned tasks by the Lord. As we'll see, like Nehemiah, like Ezra, like the prophets, of course. See, Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was a governor. Ezra was a priest. And Zerubbabel. You know who Zerubbabel was? He was the governor at the time that the capstone was placed upon the rebuilt city of Jerusalem. He got it by grace. For you shall go unto this mountain, saying, grace, grace. And the mountain will become a plain, and you shall obtain the capstone. God did it. They tried a long time and had all kinds of difficulties until they turned it over to the Lord. So, therefore, in times like these, there's no other place to go, no other place to be than near Jerusalem, which bids them come and stay and welcomes them with open arms. That is, all true worshipers from the midst of the apostate masses of the north, or the time that we live in, who in their present course are headed for nothing less than complete disaster. Even when the South would be taken, 140 years after that, see, it goes 726 to 586, 140 years, 2 times 70. That the North would be separated and dispersed among the nations, may their return, a most unlikely event, since most were well on their way to obscurity with regard to a Jewish identity. And by this time, were irretrievably mingled with the pagan population of the Assyrian conquest and well on their way in the migration, or begun anyway, the migration westward into the European continent. In all of these things and in all of these ways, though many would forget who they were, God would not forget whose they were, and would preserve for himself a remnant. I didn't say a lot, I said a remnant. From among the 10 tribes of the north, led by Ephraim to the promised land, that was by Joshua or Yeshua, and led astray by Ephraim. See, led into the land by Ephraim, led astray by Ephraim, by Jeroboam, and then finally, Hoshea, who is the Ephraimite king, would draw the final straw that would put the land of promise out of reach for the vast majority who would never return. How long would it take for those deported to lose track of their rich heritage and the advantages of blessedness that was once theirs before the Assyrians were subdued and absorbed by the Babylonians? That happened next to the southern kingdom, and the Babylonians by the Medo-Persians, who under Cyrus and Darius would finally release the southern captives to return to the land 210 years later. 210 years had elapsed. You think you can lose your identity in 210 years from generation to generation? I'd say. Even the relatively brief captivity of Judah, which was 70 years minus one, 69 weeks of years in the prophetic scheme, but 70-year captivity or 69-week captivity. The relatively brief captivity of Judah and the release after 40 years, that was the first release, made complete after 69 weeks, only a small percentage would return to Jerusalem. Most having been prospered and elevated. Now you have to remember that this is all in the setting of the Word of God, and the history is in the setting of the Word of God. Most having prospered and are elevated because of the faith exploits of Mordecai and Esther. That's in Persia. And given great favor. You know, the Jews were given great favor. They got parades. And they were elevated. And would not even consider returning to the land, which required them to divorce their foreign wives and abandon their children, in order to be the devout believers who were fit to the calling and task of rebuilding Jerusalem and repopulating the promised land. Oh boy, God, you wouldn't have us do that, would you? I, the Lord, hate divorce. Well, he told them not to marry the foreigners in the first place, because look what happened to Solomon. He said, why do you have to learn this lesson all over again? Look what happened to Solomon. He was stripped. And you'll be stripped from the great privilege of possessing the land once again. So the opportunity to return was met with indifference and apathy by most who had already decided that they liked their life in Persia and would continue to dwell there. So the book of Nehemiah ends thus. Turn to Nehemiah 13, 23. This is the testimony of Nehemiah at the end of his writing. He says, in those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah. None of them spoke Hebrew. But the language of his own people, that they became his own people instead of the people of God being his people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and even pulled out their hair. He got so frustrated, he ended up slapping people and grabbing them by the hair and pulling their hair out. And made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Didn't King Solomon of Israel sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. In other words, he was stellar in his generation, and yet it was foreign women that even caused him to sin. That was his weakness. It's every man's weakness. He says, do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat and the Horonite. So I drove him away. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood. It's a priest that was married to a foreign woman. And the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. That is the good I intended to do, whether I accomplished it or not. So, after all, it was too late for them, since now they had wives and children and had laid down deep roots in a land that wasn't originally their own. So, what's the lesson for us? The lesson is this. This is not a time to hesitate, but to make haste and return to the Lord, who is rich in mercy and compassion. It's time for those who are married to pursue the Lord and his word as though they were not. And time for those who are not married, not to seek to be married, but to remain in the condition in which you find yourself in Christ. And God might bring somebody along who knows. And if you marry, you haven't sinned, Paul says. He says there's no condemnation. 1 Corinthians 7:26. I think then it is good in the view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. Have you experienced that at all? Men and women? I'm trying to spare you, Paul says. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. The days we live in are perilous. But along with the perilous times is a great opportunity. But the opportunity is limited, and every one of us must choose. Only those who are not willing to settle for the status quo will leave the comfort zone as God directs them, and the complacency of a life of ease behind for a life of meaning, purpose, and definition, and will have with it the full satisfaction that is reserved for those who answer the call and do the will of the Lord. If you want to dwell in the land of promise, if you want to experience life in its fullest, it's required that there must arise in you a personal sense of destiny. Because God is so gracious, this urgency is without anxiety. And the transformation without travail. It's a matter of rising up each day, preferably early each day, and attending to rebuilding of Jerusalem by the personal sense of identity that you were permitted to retain, though many others that once had it lost theirs. Have you come across anybody like that who had it at one time but lost it? Was absorbed by the world? Became a friend of the world and an opponent of God? Well, they never found it again. That's dangerous. See, that's why it's perilous, because you don't want to lose that or anything else related to eternity. Moreover, it requires that the window of opportunity presented by a personal sense of identity gives way to the door of hope, which opens to a personal sense of destiny, which provides a true motivation for those who by faith answer the call to leave the world behind in order to rebuild that which was all but demolished by the enemy and with all spude, that is diligence or speed, or literally Godspeed, urgency. Moreover, Godspeed make your calling and election sure by adding to your faith virtue. That's 2 Peter 1:5-11. You can read that yourself. So what do? We go with spear in hand and without fear, because love has evicted all fear. Love is fully developed, and fully developed love evicts all fear. That's 1 John 2:6 and 1 John 4:18. So we go with spear in hand, without fear. Love has evicted all fear, and build upon the foundation, the superstructure of a life that's good, acceptable, and complete or perfect in the sight of the Lord, with the building materials approved by God that he wrought in the earth. And you know how he wrought them? I'm talking about gold, silver, and precious stones. By time in your life, his time plan for your life, by all kinds of heat and pressure. So don't despise heat and pressure or the length of time that it takes to make real progress, because the Lord brings it about little by little, so that you don't become proud or arrogant and he has to crush you, because he opposes the arrogant believer and gives grace to the humble believer. So the things that he wrought in the earth by heat, by time, and by pressure that cannot be destroyed by fire or opposition of any kind, purified by the inevitable opposition and fiery trial that can only purify your faith. You're in a good place when that's happening. So you choose gold, silver, and precious stones and leave the wood, hay, and straw behind. Choose gold, silver, and precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble, those things that are subject to and are burned by fire. Use gold which is tried in the fire, as Jesus said to the Laodicean church, and made pure. Silver cooked in a furnace of earth 7 times and made completely pure, which is hope, created by perseverance and unwavering confidence that he who begun a good work in you will perform it, looking to the day of Christ Jesus, that is the evaluation of the saints, that will follow the exit resurrection and simultaneous glorification of the saints gathered to the Lord in the clouds at his parousia, his appearing. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. These are perilous times, dangerous times, times of apostasy, which must occur, and heresy, which must occur, so that the way of truth might stand out from it. And so that's what we all face. These lessons are for us. These lessons are pertinent, relevant, personal. So take them to heart, and take the word of God to heart. That's the main reason that you're here, by which you can glorify God when you think his thoughts, make his choices and do his deeds, which he will enable. When you seek him, he'll let you find him. And if you forsake him, you won't find him. And he'll let you go your own way because you insist upon it. He always gives you what you want. And guess what? Be careful what you want, because you might get it. You will get it some way or another. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Always be ready to stop, drop, and roll. Let's pray. If I could have Vicki, please, and my ushers. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. It's encouraging to us and strengthens us in our abject weakness and encourages us in our discouragement, our natural discouragement, and brings your strength into our weakness and hope into what would be hopeless apart from your word. Father, may we grow at this time in history with urgency, make it an urgent matter for us, in terms of our personal sense of identity into a personal sense of destiny, which we'll need for the remainder of the journey. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ. Also bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name. And we pray for Brad this morning. And we pray for others who are afflicted and that have difficulty, that they might trust in the Lord and not look to man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his arm, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord.